If you take your Bibles again, we're going to be looking at John chapter 21 this morning. John chapter 21. And that can be found on page 769. We've been doing a short series on the life of one of Jesus' very first friends called Peter. He's hugely important in the story of the Bible. And indeed, in some Christian traditions, remains hugely important. Indeed, I think for us all, as we look at his life, we'll see exactly why he's important in his relationship with Jesus. So we're going to be looking this morning at John chapter 21 and verses 15 to 20, 15 to 19. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Sometimes it's really hard, isn't it, to not hear private conversations. You may be sitting in a cafe, perhaps you're there to have a cup of coffee, maybe you're there to work, and a couple sit beside you and they start talking. And it's not just because you're trying to learn English, but it's the content of their conversation. It's hard sometimes. They want to have an intimate, private conversation, but it's hard sometimes just not to listen on, isn't it? This morning, we're allowed to listen to a private conversation between Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. He's died. He's suffered that awful punishment. He's been in the grave for 3 days, and now he has been raised to life again. And he's meeting with his first friends, the apostles, his first disciples. And this morning we're listening to a private conversation between Jesus and Peter. And what we see is that Jesus' words completely transform Peter's life. That may be the effect that Jesus' words have had on you. If you're a Christian here this morning, that is exactly the effect that Jesus' words have had on you. He has spoken to you, as an individual. He has addressed you, and his words have completely transformed your life. The words we're looking at this morning are words of restoration. Words of restoration. It's when someone takes something old or broken or neglected and restores them to their original purpose. I know some of you are very good at that in here. You're great with crafts. You can take something old or broken or neglected and transform it. Perhaps that's how you feel. Perhaps you feel old. Perhaps you feel broken. Perhaps you feel neglected. Jesus speaks to this man, Peter, and I believe as he speaks to each one of us, his words can restore us. They can completely transform us, give us a new purpose in life, a new reason to live, and to have, as we've been talking about all morning, this is what we so desperately want everyone to have in Emmanuel, that joy, that unspeakable joy of knowing at last you have a friend in God. So how does it all begin? Well, it begins firstly with a cutting question. And that may be surprising given what I've said thus far, but it begins with a cutting question. Actually, if you want to turn to the back of your service sheet, you can find just the simplest of outlines as to where we're going this morning. Perhaps it'll help you as I'm speaking to know exactly what I'm saying. How does this word of restoration come to Peter? Well, it begins with what I think can only be described as a cutting question. Now, what do I mean? Well, simply this. Jesus holds Peter to account. He asks Peter three times. Did you pick it up? It wasn't a misprint. There's no misprints in the Bible. But he asks him three times. It wasn't a mistake. Jesus just didn't forget Peter's answer. He asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And that would have cut Peter to the heart. Why? Well, because if you know anything of the story, we looked at this over the last number of weeks, but Peter was always the one who was there first. He was always the one who proclaimed his own strength and ability to stand by Jesus' side. And so the night before Jesus was betrayed, Peter says, "Even though everybody else will leave you, I will always be with you. I will stand with you. I will never forsake you. Even if all these others fall away, I will remain firm." And so Jesus picks this up and he reminds Peter. He says to Peter, "Do you remember what you said?" He holds him to account. And he asks him firstly, he says in the very first way he asks the question in verse 15, if you have a look with me, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And then look at how he finishes the sentence, "more than these." Because Peter, if you can remember, you were just like everybody else. We looked at this last week. When all of the other disciples had fled, Peter did actually go with Jesus. But then when he was put under pressure, he betrayed him. He disowned him. He crumbled under pressure. He was just like everybody else. And so Jesus looks at Peter now and he says, "Peter, do you really, truly, actually love me more than these?" How does Peter respond? Well, he says, "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Here's the essence of the Christian life. It's seeing that although we don't deserve it, God has loved us. We don't deserve it. God has loved us. And the only reasonable, rational response is to love God in return. This is what lies at the essence of the Christian life. If you knew nothing of this, perhaps you've got a great head knowledge of Christianity. Perhaps you've got doctrines sorted in your head, difficult doctrines, predestination, election, all those difficult doctrines. Perhaps you've got lots of head knowledge. But can I tell you that unless actually you have an experience of the love of God in your heart, then you're in very dangerous ground. Jesus wants to know from each one of us, do we love him? And he asks it repeatedly of Peter. "Peter, do you really love me? Are you sure, Peter, that you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Searching question for us all to answer. Can you say in your heart of hearts that you love Jesus? It's that simple. In fact, the message from this passage we're looking at this morning is so simple, and yet it is deeply searching and humbling for us all. Do you love Jesus? Can I tell you why you should? Can I tell you why you should love Jesus? It's not to earn his attention. It's not to try and work your way into his good books. Can I tell you why you should love Jesus? Because Jesus has first come into the world to forgive you. This shows us, this passage shows us lots of things. We don't have time to stop on most of them this morning, but it shows us this at this point, that Jesus is willing to forgive. Think about it. Peter had committed a huge public hurtful sin against Jesus. He had hurt his master and friend. And yet Jesus still is prepared to walk by his side, to sit down with him, and to build that new friendship with him. Jesus is prepared to forgive. That's why you should love him, because he's prepared to forgive you. I was speaking with a friend earlier this week. He's a Roman Catholic, and he says, you know, growing up in Roman Catholicism, we learned an awful lot about guilt and not so much about forgiveness. Jesus is prepared to forgive even the most public, high-profile, hurtful sin, no matter what it is or what you think you've done. Jesus, we can see as he approaches Peter, Jesus is prepared to forgive. But that restoration that we've been talking about, that forgiveness, is then embraced and enjoyed by you when you repent. When you stop living one way and start living another way. For Peter, it was he had to stop loving himself and actually start loving Jesus. Remember, Jesus' question is really simple. Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? In other words, Peter, have you stopped loving yourself, your own security? Have you given up on your own plans? Have you stopped loving yourself? And do you now love me instead? Peter's hurt, isn't he? We see that in verse, turn over the page with me. It's in verse 17. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you knew all things. In some ways, Jesus, I think, knew the answer. But he needed Peter to realize it. He needed Peter to realize that he had done wrong, that Jesus was willing to forgive, and Peter now had a brand new start. He needed Peter to realize that. And the way in which we begin the restoration of our lives is to realize that we need to start by saying sorry and to repent. To stop living for ourselves, our own comfort, our own plans, depending upon our own goodness and our own strength, and actually to turn to Jesus and say, in you is my all in all. So it begins, your life of restoration, as it did here for Peter, it begins with a cutting question. Ask that to yourself today. If you ask yourself, if nothing else, having been to this church, having listened to me, having enjoyed friendship with others, when you leave, ask yourself, just if you ask yourself nothing else, ask yourself this one question. Do you love Jesus? Because that is the essence. It's the fullness of the Christian life. Do you love him? It begins with a cutting question. It goes on then with a call to care. A call to care. It's wonderfully simple, like I said. And yet, it's painfully unmistakable. Because essentially Jesus looks at Peter and the next thing he says, he'll say, okay, so you say that you love me. You say that you love me. Prove it. Prove to me that you love me. And so he says, we could take any one of the examples, but just run your eye up to the top of the page when in verse just before 17, sorry, we'll pick it up at verse 16 again. Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, Lord, you know that I love you. What happens next? Three times again. What is it that Jesus says? Take care of my sheep or feed my flock. There's no small print here. Do you know when you get a download or an update on your phone or for your computer and it takes you through a whole new system. It restores your computer to a new operating system or your phone to a new operating system. And then just before you click or it begins to function, you have to read through all the small print. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever read through all that small print, then just hit, I agree? I don't think anybody does that today, do they? Nobody really knows what they're signing up to. Apparently, it's going to make your system run smoother. It's going to be a greater enjoyable experience for you. It's going to fight against bugs and viruses. Well, this is Jesus' new operating system for Peter. And there's no small print. There's none of that. It's totally up front. It's very understandable. And that's what makes it painfully unmistakable. Because what does Jesus say to Peter? He says, if you love me, you will feed my sheep. You will take care of my flock. Isn't it great to know what matters most to Jesus in the world? This is the Jesus who had died, been buried, and is now raised to life, never more to die. This is the Jesus upon whom the authority, all of God's authority, has come to rest with in power. This is the Jesus who rules over the nations, even still today. And this is the Jesus who's going to come back again at the end of all history. And what matters most to this Jesus? His flock. His sheep. In other words, it's just Jesus' way of talking about his church. And that is us. We, Emmanuel Church Dublin, along with other churches dotted across the Dublin area and across Ireland and indeed around the world, we are what matters most to the living, ruling, reigning, returning Lord Jesus. He has us, in other words, in his hands. And he has promised never to let us go, never to leave us or forsake us. He is the chief shepherd. Peter calls him that in one of his letters. He is the chief shepherd. And he looks at Peter as a fellow shepherd. And he says, you take care of it. Might I say to you, if you've been in church for quite a long time, your relationships with one another can grow a bit stale. That is, they can get a bit hard. Familiarity breeds contempt. You may look at people you know around this church and you've seen them for perhaps the last year or maybe a couple of years. And your care, your concern for them has perhaps just is not as real or as hot or as growing as it used to be. This is what matters most to Jesus. He says, take care of my sheep. Take care of my flock. Look after them. This is what matters most. I remember an archbishop of Sydney. His name was Peter Jensen. And he was in Dublin. He had come from Australia and he was talking about ministry and priorities in ministry. And one of his comments, it was just a bit of a throwaway comment, but he said this and it always stuck with me. I was about 18 or 19 when I remember him saying it. He always said this. He said, look, the sheep go where there's grass. The sheep go where there's grass. And I suddenly remembered, I suddenly thought, I now know what I should be looking for as a sheep. I should be looking for someone who's going to serve me, feed me, nourish me. We can see how Peter understood that in the rest of the New Testament. He essentially went around taking God's word and teaching it and preaching it to others. That's how the church began. That's how it grew. That's how it was sustained. Peter went around taking this, what we're looking at this morning, and looking in the Old Testament part of it, and he went around and he simply taught people the Bible. And by doing that, he fed them. He served them. He nourished them. He protected them. He sustained them. I knew at last what I needed as a sheep, regardless of what else a church may do. I need a church to do this for me. I need a church to teach me God's word. Because that's the only way I'm going to be fed as one of God's sheep. I also discovered, I think, as he said that the sheep go where there's grass, that I also thought, well, if I'm ever to go into leadership and ministry in a church, I know exactly what, therefore, what I need to do. It's very simple. This is how I'm going to follow on with what Jesus told Peter. This is the true apostolic succession. Pope Francis is coming to Dublin next week, and he claims to stand in line of apostolic succession. That this is, he stands in the apostleship of Peter, and that has been passed down from one pope to another. Now, I think there are huge problems with that. Even just looking at the history of all the different kinds of popes that there have been. But the Bible does know something of apostolic succession. And it's simply this, where the message, it's not really anything to do with the man, but it's where the message is passed on from one person to the next. That's how the church grows. This is apostolic succession. And I remember whenever I first started working in Emmanuel, nearly 12 years ago, we came up with this little phrase. word ministry, this, what we're doing here this morning, as you open your Bible with yourself, perhaps day by day, or maybe you meet with other Christians, one-to-one or in a small group, word ministry is miracle ministry. This is where real miracles happen. This is where lives are caught up in God's story. This is where Jesus enters in and speaks his words of forgiveness and restoration. When we come to terms with what he's saying to Peter here today, a cutting question showing us that actually forgiveness is available, but we enter into it when we repent. A call to care for each one of us. If you love me, look after what matters most to me. And lastly, he finishes, perhaps with what is the most difficult word this morning. Because he says that if your life is fully going to be restored, you've got to count the cost. If your life is going to be lived for a completely different purpose now, you've got to count the cost. He ends by confronting Peter with the costliness of commitment. Have a look with me at verse 18. After Jesus had said one last time, "Feed my sheep," what does he say to Peter? He says, "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted." In other words, you were in control of your life. When you were younger, you could do whatever you liked. You could set the agenda. You could get up when you wanted and go to bed when you get tired. You could decide. But what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to give over control. It means that I'm no longer the one who's in charge of my life. Jesus now calls the shots. "But when you're old," Jesus said to him, "you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. See, Peter needed to count the cost. We all do. There's no point in me standing up here telling you this morning, God loves you. God wants to forgive you. You've got to care for one another, without also helping you see that this will indeed involve a cost for you. For Peter, the first time, he mucked up. He said he would stand by Peter, Jesus' side, and he didn't. But as Jesus comes back to him again, as he restores him, Jesus said to him, "If you're going to follow me now, it will cost you everything." Everything. Do you see, that's what he said here. That's why he's told Peter in verse 19. He said this, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. It was going to cost Peter everything. And you need to know, if you're looking on in Christian things, if you're wondering what it's all about, there will be a great change in your life. Jesus will not leave you as he finds you. He will work in your life to give you a new set of loves. And that will look as though it costs you in this world. You'll no longer go along with the crowd. You'll no longer prioritize the things that everybody else does. With your time, you'll give it to reading God's word and prayer. You perhaps even get involved in an outreach during a summer. With your money, you see that it no longer belongs to you. And actually to spend it on yourself would be such a waste. It belongs now to God and for his eternal purposes. With your plans, your career, you might say, well, I could go this way, but it would take me away from more active service in Jesus' purposes in the world. It will cost us all. You know, I'm a bit nervous talking about this morning because I'm a man very much of my age, very much of my day, where costly Christianity is the last thing I really want to embrace. What do I want? I want a comfortable Christianity. I want Jesus to come into my life, sort it all out, restore me, and give me the life that I actually want. Isn't that the type of Jesus that you'd like too? But Jesus knows that there's something far more important than my personal happiness and than your personal happiness. His ambition for your life is so much greater than your own personal happiness. Don't know if that means time up. I'm going to finish. Jesus' ambition for your life is not your own personal happiness. That would only glorify yourself. Jesus' ambition for your life is your own personal holiness. That's what's going to count in eternity. That's what you're going to look back on and say, God, you were at work there. And yes, it was painful, but my goodness, the results were marvelous. There is a cost to a commitment. But this is what the restored life looks like. This is what transformed the first century as men and women were gripped by the words of Jesus. And his words still ring true for all of us today. And so Jesus looks at us in 2018 and he says, you love me? Look after one another. Regardless of the cost, follow me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words, your living and enduring words. And we pray that you would have mercy upon us all, that we would hear their truth, that we would take them into our hearts, and that by them you would still change our lives so that we might live to your glory. Amen.